And it's from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. We started last week, and we'll start here again because you may not have been here last week. That Sam Albury was a preacher and Bible teacher in Oxford, and each Sunday morning he would make his way through the park towards the church. And he would describe in his book, Why Bother with Church, the temptation to actually just stay in the park. It would have been a whole lot easier and possibly a whole lot nicer. But Sam had a Bible tucked under his arm. And in that Bible, he would have discovered, as he would affirm in his book, Why Bother with Church, how important to Christ is the gathering of God's people. And he ends the first section, or the introductory section, with these words, quote, "When you get what the church is, and who the church belongs to, we really won't go to the park or anywhere else on a Sunday morning. When we get what the church is and who the church belongs to, we won't go anywhere else but be found among God's people, hearing his truth and singing his praises." And the reason is tucked under Sam's arm, if I may put it that way. For he would have read in 1 Peter chapter 2, as we now are going to go and look at it, this central command of verses 1 to 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. And that section, as we have seen indeed from the previous chapter, is one about the church, and the church being together, and the church together craving the word of God and more of God in his word. And the reason for the craving that we have within ourselves is not because it's something natural to us. Verses 22 to 25 of chapter 1 tell us that God has caused us to be born again. We have new life in us because God's word has put it in us. And out of that word, the word of God in all its living and active form, comes a craving for God's word, or if you like, milk. In other words, this new life that we have in Christ has to be nourished and has to be developed, just as a newborn baby needs milk. Peter has already been showing us that the content of the gospel is how we nourish ourselves, not only to develop individually in our Christian life, but how we develop together under Christ. The holy God we call Father has come into our lives for relationship with us. God in mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through Jesus Christ. The holy love that God has for Jesus is now over our lives. We have trusted in Christ's sacrificial death and physical resurrection. This is the salvation that we greatly rejoice in. And now, as God's dearly loved people, we learn to love each other. The cross is how we know what love is, and the cross is how we know how love works. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, for your meditation sometime today, possibly. So as we crave more of God's word, i.e. milk, then a pure love for each other will emerge, and we will make sure we will not live impure lives of relational destruction. This is the eternal word of God to us. It is not my opinion this morning. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters — The Screwtape Letters is about a senior devil called Screwtape advising a junior devil called Wormwood how to deal with the patient. The patient is a human being, in particular, it is a man. Early in the book, the patient, tragically, in their case, becomes a follower of Jesus. And now the whole strategy is to try to destroy the Christian life that has emerged by God's amazing grace. And this is what is said by way of Screwtape through Lewis in relation to the fact that God finds love amongst us something beautiful, and Satan this morning on a beautiful day is loathing it. You do believe that Satan is loathing this gathering this morning, don't you? C.S. Lewis, quote, page 38 if you really want to follow it through. "But the obedience with the enemy demands of men is quite a different thing. One must face the fact that all the talk about his love for men and his service being perfect freedom is not mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with lots of loathsome little replicas of himself, creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own, not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to his. We want cattle who can finally become food. He wants servants who are already sons. We want to suck in. He wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled. He is full and flows over. Our war aim is a world in which our Father below has drawn all other beings into himself. The enemy wants a world full of beings united to himself, but still distinct." What Satan thinks as loathsome this morning, God sees That's beautiful. To 1 Peter I take you, 3 points. One, if the beauty of God is going to be seen amongst us in his holy love, then we need to get rid of all relational sins. One theme of this section is the importance of being clean. God is holy and devoid of any moral impurity. Indeed, God has called us to be holy in life together, as he is holy in life together with his Son and with the Spirit. Through the new birth, we have been purified from the poison of living for ourselves, so that we can be clean in order to live for God and his purpose. Yet there is still something impure about our hearts, isn't there? Although we have new, clean hearts before God, there's still a remnant of the old life. We still want to live for ourselves. We still want to be self-centered. And of course, the very nature of being self-centered means that you can't do community together. It doesn't work. And therefore, self-centeredness, hear it, my friends, as I say it to myself, self-centeredness is a threat to God's holy love being displayed among us as TCM people at any time. I said last week, bin day for us is on Thursday. We are thankful for the waste collectors who come each week to take away the rubbish and that we need to get rid of. It's our responsibility to put the right coloured bin out full of rubbish. And we seek to do so. It is essential to the health of our lives. I did live through the winter of discontent in the 1970s, when black bin bags piled high on the streets and the rats had a feast. God dignifies us today with the responsibility of getting rid of all relational sins, of putting them away. Because God knows in his wisdom, yes, in his wisdom, that they will destroy his holy, dearly loved community. That is why there is a vice list in verse 1 of sins. They all destroy holy, relational love. We must keep clearing all of them out and leaving no room for any of them to flourish. Some of you are very assiduous gardeners. Beautiful gardens you have. Not a weed to be seen. Not a leaf on the grass. And that's good. I'm not mocking you. I wish I was the same, but I'm not, sadly. The failure to root out among us, as individuals and corporately, this vice list will mean that we actually are assisting the loathsome work of sin and Satan. Malice is ill will towards another, a strong hostile intent to murder their reputation. Deceit is the attempt to mask the hostile intent with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending to love, but actually inwardly hating. There may be a trained image of politeness, but that's all it is. Envy could be the reason for that hypocrisy. You know what envy is? It's that attitude that does not desire the best for another because the other is better than us at something, and we find that difficult to cope with. And therefore, sometimes we can even desire and work for the downfall of that person, just out of envy. Slander, then, truly is the result of all this wrong in the heart. Slander is malice in action through speech. It might mean spreading false stories about somebody, thus destroying their reputation, or even using true stories about somebody, thus destroying their reputation, but it makes no difference. So let us be clear this morning in TCM. As I say to you in love, I hope you hear it's love. None of this comes from the God of holy love, who loves us through the cross. None of this is the result of the pure craving for God's holy word. None of this is true of the triune God in whose image we are being recreated. None of this expresses a true fear of God that loves him for his purity. None of this honors the Christ who died for us on the cross to carry away or get rid of our sins. Listen to chapter 2 of Peter and verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You may be a visitor amongst us this morning. We welcome you here. We are glad that you are here. If you spend some real time with us and you get beyond the trained, polite niceness and you really begin to see us as we actually are, you will discover from time to time that there is relational wrong among us. And as you see that relational wrong among us, you might think that we are hypocrites, that we do not practice what we believe, and we do not live out the one we so ardently sing to. I want you to know, if you're a visitor this morning, and that is the situation, that the problem is not our Lord, and the problem is not the gospel, and the problem isn't the Bible, the problem is with us. We have failed to live out that which Jesus has already made us. The inconsistency is not to be found in Christ. The inconsistency is to be found in us. But if you stay around long enough, you will also witness a miracle. You will witness a miracle. You will see us with our relational wrong, learning to love each other, learning to repent of our sin, learning to deal with our selfishness in private before God, and coming back into the community and committing ourselves to one another. You will see us maybe sometimes sitting down together and seeking to resolve problems under Christ. You will see transformed relationships that seek to do good to each other, even though we don't deserve the good. If Zola Budd and Mary Decker can reunite 30 years after the 1984 Olympics and hug each other in genuine acceptance, then so can we. Who are Zola Budd and Mary Decker? Well, I was playing with you there, wasn't I? Some of you already know, of course, because you're old enough. You're way too old. Mary Decker was the favorite to win. I think it was the 3,000 meters, could have been the 5,000 meters. The American darling. Zola Budd was a South African who'd been fast-tracked into the British team over 10 days. A white South African. She was not popular. And on the track, after all the build-up between these two women, Mary Decker and Zola Budd collided, and Decker fell to the ground and couldn't continue. Her whole cherished dreams ruined, and Zola Budd was the reason. And there was bitterness. But the film that they have made now, 30 years on, tells a different story. That in God's common grace, two women can reconcile, not just for the cameras, I think, but actually in reality. And if they can do it in common grace, then we should be able to do it under God's saving grace that has been extended towards us in Christ. The holy love of God is upon us, my friends. And if that is to be a reality, then daily and weekly we will need to clear the rubbish out and put it into the spiritual bin, which is at the cross. So let's not sing great things about the cross unless we are seeing that the very sins like malice and envy and slander and hypocrisy were died for in order that we might be clean. Secondly, notice craving for the word of God, verse 2. Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Our relational sins can only be discerned through the truth of God's word. Relational sin can only be seen as impure as we connect to God and the holiness of God. And we can only do that as we crave to know him in his word. In other words, God's word ought to be a light test. Many of us know what that means, don't we? We wash something. We want to see how clean it is. We put it up to the light, the sunlight, or some other form of light. And there we can see whether it is clean or not. I can self-justify. I can think I'm clean enough. I'm good enough. It's just going to have to do. But when I put my life against the light test of God, who is light, and Christ, who is the light, and the word that is light, that's a different story, isn't it? It's only as we crave the word of God that we see these things. Sure, you should expect, as a believing person in TCM from time to time, to feel a little bit guilty, as I must feel a little bit guilty, if there is something in relation to sin that I'm holding on to and not prepared to deal with and allow God to cleanse. I should feel something about that. And when we do feel that, can I say this to you, in case you're getting so guilty and now you want to walk out with unworthiness, then there is a throne of grace for you upon which the Lord Jesus Christ, your great high priest, sits, and he will have you, and he will cleanse you, and he will renew you, and he will restore you in all the ways that you need. It is not godliness to walk away in unworthiness from the throne of grace. It is not godliness to walk away from the throne of grace in unworthiness. Christ died to sit on that throne, to have you and have me. Well, we are to crave God's word like a baby craves milk. The baby demands to be fed nice milk, whatever the time. Whatever the time. That's all right, Chris. We love you. Pray for you too. And Fiona. And all the other little babies and mums and dads, grandparents, whatever. To crave is a strong desire with real intensity. Yes, we all pass through periods where there may be little desire for God and his word, and sometimes even none. Yet the Spirit of God will create a strong craving for God and his word. Like Oliver Twist, we then say, more, not less. We have a new appetite that needs developing. We have a new diet that needs eating. And the milk of the word is where we must go. Now, this is not meaning basic teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 1 to 2 and Hebrews chapter 5 verses 11 to 12 take up the idea of milk as simply basic teaching that young Christians never get a hold of. Peter is not using it in this way. Peter is using the milk of the word to describe the entirety of the word, and for all Christians. This is our diet. It is to be, therefore, our appetite. And so we need to engage with the word of God every day, whether we feel like it or not. We live in the digital age. The Bible is available to us in all kinds of forms. We can transport it so easily through the day. We can refer to it so easily through the day. Get a scheme that takes you through the Bible in a year. Don't care what the scheme is. And you fall behind. Well, catch up like you do with the TV. Get notes that explain the Bible to you. Don't just tell you about how you feel. Tell you what you should know. I'm more interested in what I should know than how I should feel. Peter is not addressing us about our feelings, though feelings are involved. He's telling us what we should know. We need to develop an appetite and feed it. Mary Jones lived in Bala in North Wales in the 1800s. At the age of 8, she became a follower of Jesus. She had no Bible. The nearest Bible was 2 miles away at a neighbouring farm. And so for 7 years, Mary sold eggs, saving up the money in order to buy a Bible. At the age of 15, she had enough money. So one morning, she walked 25 miles, yes, 25 miles, barefoot over the mountains of North Wales to the town of Bala, where she purchased a Bible from a man called Thomas Charles, and then walked the 25 miles back. That's a real craving, isn't it? Oh, we could argue that Mary Jones had a slower pace to life, and it was a different world. But you see, she was a woman who knew Jesus, and she knew that this Bible was so absolutely crucial to her spiritual life. And if that's what we believe, we will find the time. We will make the time. We will engage with Scripture, even though sometimes we get nothing from it. That craving may not lessen, but that craving may increase. William Tyndale had such a craving, not only for the Bible for himself, but a craving that people should have the truth of the Bible in English, that he went to Europe. He was banned from this country. In order to do that, day in and day out. And so now, when I read the Bible in English, I want you to get this, and when you read it in English, you stand on the shoulders of a man who is in Antwerp or other places, kept in hiding, working away, day in and day out, on the text, from the original languages, so that the ploughboy in England could read the Scriptures. Such was the craving of Tyndale, not only to have it for himself, but to have it for other people. Is that our craving? Crave a lot of things, don't we? You may be craving your dinner now, and you're hoping that I won't go on too long. The stomach is rumbling. I shouldn't have said that. Now you're focused on it. I'll get over it. Because I've got to make up for last week, you see. You got coffee after 10 minutes last week, so stop complaining. The word of God we crave is pure. The baby requires milk that is free from all impurities and contamination. God is pure in character, so the word that he gives to us is pure, and it is free from all sinful contamination. There is nothing deceitful, there is nothing false here. It is a pure word of complete truth, a book full of God. It is a healthy diet to feed our lives on and nourish our holy relational love. I say to you, my dear friends, at the end of this service, we should feel closer to each other than we did at the beginning. If we have truly engaged in loving desire for God in the teaching of his word all the way through this service, then we should be feeling closer together, not further apart. Pure word. But it's also a spiritual word. What does this mean? It means that it is rational or a reasonable way of nurturing. The baby has a regular encounter with milk so that he or she gains weight. This is an entirely reasonable and rational way of living. And a regular encounter with God and his word is the same. It is the rational, reasonable understanding, if we are Christians, of that's how God feeds us. And therefore, as we are fed, we are renewed in our minds about the gospel and see how sensible it is to drink the milk of the word. It's just sensible as well as critical. And so we grow up in our salvation, says Peter. We live out the purpose that God has in mind. Romans 8:29 tells us what the purpose of God is for us. We should be perfectly like Jesus. That's the purpose. If family is precious to us, and God created families for which we are thankful, then the church family is the real and eternal family. We were saved to live in perfect, holy, relational love. We won't do it down here. That's why we've got to keep working at it and getting rid of the relational sins and craving the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. But it is our destiny to love each other perfectly. But we can only do this now through the living and enduring Word. And I wonder, my friends, how teachable we are. I'm sure you are teachable. Do we see the sense of surrendering to God this morning as this teaching is unfolding? Are you surrendering to God as this teaching is unfolding? You may actually be opposing it in your heart. I don't know. I could be opposing it in my heart too. Are we surrendering to God? And as we do so, yes, there will be a miracle that will emerge over time. It may take time, but our relational love will become even more pronounced than ever before. That is the great miracle under the cross, under the Lord Jesus Christ. We love our individuality, and our individuality is very important. It is not swallowed up in the work of God. In fact, it becomes more enhanced. But here's the deal, my friends. Our individuality is then seen as a precious gift for the community. If my individuality takes me away from the community, there is something profoundly wrong with my thinking. My gospel thinking, or lack of it. No, my individuality is a precious gift for the community. And we must be understanding also that community is not uniformity. Is it? I mean, just look at the dress sense in here. It's not uniformity, is it? But it is loving unity in diversity. And our freedom as individuals under Christ is that therefore we can give ourselves to Christ. That's important. That's number one. That's the priority. And then we give ourselves to each other who belong to Christ. You will not find anywhere in the New Testament anything different to that. So we're not trying to work up Christian love. No. This love has already been planted in us. God's love within our lives and over our lives. And therefore, we're working it out by craving the pure spiritual milk of the Word, which will inevitably make us get rid of relational impurity. Thirdly and finally, tasting that the Lord is good. Verse 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Babies seem to like the milk. So God made milk tasty as well as essential. I'm sure that many of you as house groups have had a barbecue recently. We certainly had one a couple of weeks ago. And we tasted all kinds of nice food. And even ended with cake. But I have to say to you that as we tasted the good food, we tasted afresh the goodness of being friends in Christ. Barbecues with difference. We get a text from a friend and we taste the pleasure of friendship, so much so that we desire to see them. I took Gavin down to Heathrow on Friday evening and he jetted off on Saturday morning. I want to say, in case one of my other sons might be listening, this is true of them also, and their wives. I want to make, just in case there may be another son who might actually be listening to some of this stuff. Who knows? But Gavin is on the Focus. So off he went. I saw him last, heading towards Terminal 3 at 9:30, very purposefully, with a big luggage bag, way overweight. I mean the bag, not him. But of course mums are mums, aren't they? And thank God for mums. Checking out whether he'd made his connection after having arrived in Washington and then flying on to Louisville. I saw that conversation in text form, and the intensity to see my son was very strong. That's what the text does to you. If that's what it does to us on the human level, how much does this text connect us to the God who is good? And don't we want more of God? Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, is a reference to Psalm 34. David walking in the middle of a very difficult situation and seeing God providing for him. The goodness of God working itself out in all the difficulty. But it was Jesus himself who lived like this, when as a man he lived under God the Father. Jesus encountered his Father in the Word every day. We must never forget that. No wonder that it was his delight to do the will, the Father's will, and his food to do the Father's will. And all of this primarily seen in how Jesus related to the discipleship church in holy love. He had a church, didn't he? He called it into being. There were at least 12 of them, but there were more than 12. There were male and female. And this Jesus loved his church to the end and beyond. And God, Jesus was only able to do that because he continued to taste how good God is in his own life. The slogan goes around, stronger and happier together. I say to you, my friends, and remind you that this is loathsome to Satan, but it is exceedingly pleasing to God. Let us live out relationally what is already true of us and will one day be perfectly true of us. In short, let us grow up in our salvation through craving the pure spiritual milk of the Word. And as we do so, we bring on the great. We bring on the great Lord Jesus Christ and put him right at the center of everything in church life. Is it to the Laodicean church that Jesus has to stand outside and knock on the door and say, "Please, can I come in as your Lord?" Last word to Sam Albury, and then we're done. No one in the park I walked through seemed to notice me as I walked past them. The Bible tucked under my arm. They probably didn't know that there was a church service about to begin. Our entire meeting went on without them being aware. But someone was watching what we did. Quite a lot of someones, in fact, because, quoting Ephesians chapter 3, though through the church the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. When God's people gather, the spiritual world is watching. Though you can't see it, when you meet this Sunday, the spiritual powers right at this moment, both those loyal to God and those who oppose God, will look on. And they won't notice what either impresses or disappoints us about our church. They won't be struck by the stage and sound system, the parking lot and the band, or the broken heating, the peeling paint, the weak orange juice, and the struggling organ. These are his words, not mine. They'll be struck instead by who is meeting there. That such are diverse people sitting together and loving each other because they know that the Lord Jesus loves them and died for them. The church is the way in which God showcases his wisdom to the spiritual realms. It is how he demonstrates the power and the beauty of the gospel. Nothing else in the universe can fuse such varied people together into a new humanity. Only the person and work of Jesus can do this. When the church gathers to worship, whether in Dallas or Dubai, Durham or Delhi, the supremacy of Christ is once again being displayed across the spiritual realms. Why bother with the church? Because it's the most important show in Lincoln. What goes on when a church meets is far grander than we tend to realize. It is God's family. It is God's embassy in this world. It is God's way of preaching to the spiritual world. It is amazingly Jesus' bride who will live with him in the next world. And in God's great mercy, through faith in Christ, you and I get to be part of it and be part of the way God builds it. And if you remember this when you get up next Sunday, you'll find yourself asking, why on earth would I not bother with church? Because once you understand what the church is, and when you understand who the church belongs to,